Okay, so in Matthew 13, reading from verse 1, parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And jumping ahead to verse 18, the parable of the sower explained. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Please keep your Bible open there in Matthew 13. Thanks, Phil, for reading. And thank you, Becky, as well, for praying for the Bible talk today. I want to begin by telling a brief little story, and it goes like this. 48 years ago, a young boy really got into his mind the whole idea of growing his own vegetables. So he asked his parents for a little section of the garden, a little plot, and it was marked out, and he dug it up, and he turned over the soil and planted carrots and potatoes and various other nice things. 48 years later, the boy has grown up, and the boy can't remember what the results were. He just remembers at the time being excited, digging the ground and planting. It may well be that there was a crop of vegetables, but they must have been very uninteresting because he doesn't remember. It may well be that nothing came of it, and that was also uninteresting. That's just the way it turned out for that boy, young man, engaged with gardening. Flip, 5,000 miles away, same time, 48 years ago, a young girl. A young girl's really interested in growing things in the garden and sacrifices her sandpit, gets rid of the sandpit, no need of that, and turns it into a flower bed. And from there grows the most beautiful flowers. She can remember them to this day. They were plentiful, and she's carried on growing wonderful gardens and wonderful plants. Well, that boy and that girl have got married. They'll be married 30 years later. If you go to their house now and into their garden, you will see the results of her work. Not his. When people go into the garden, they will say, oh, wow, to him, that's a fantastic garden. And he faces a crisis of conscience. Either he accepts the credit for it, or he's honest. Normally, I'm honest, yes. That's kind of like a parable, what I've just told you. It's a story. You thought it was about gardening and interesting gardening, but actual fact, it was a story about conscience and how one reacts when a moment comes. We are here in Matthew chapter 13. By the way, it wasn't a very good parable, was it? But it was my attempt at telling a story with another meaning. Today we come to the second of our Bible talks in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is about the kingdom of heaven. And last week we highlighted five or six things about the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus. Here in Matthew's gospel, it is about God's absolute rule over the world and the universe. Secondly, it's about God's absolute claim over every single human being to love and worship and serve him. Thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is a non-geographical realm in which people love and obey and serve Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their God and King. It is a radical kingdom where the King, Jesus, actually came and died for the rebels who trawled treason against him, that they might come into his wonderful, wonderful family. And it's so radical that rebels don't simply become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they actually become children of the King's Father. Isn't that fantastic? It is an eternal kingdom. It goes on and on forever. It begins now, begun when Jesus came, and it goes on forever. And number six, it is an extremely valuable, treasurable kingdom, going back to some of the words from this chapter that Chris used to start our time together. It is a wonderful kingdom to belong to. And today we come to this particular parable. It's quite a well-known one. And we've got three really simple headings to go by. And they are these: the seed, the soil, and the sowing. And you go, yep, heard it all before. Well, do listen in, because it is a parable about listening. So there we are. Listen in, even if you've heard it before. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I've heard it before. We could be conscious of the Lord speaking through his word today. Parables are riddles that reveal. They reveal in two ways. We thought about this last week. They reveal the heart of the hearer. Will the hearer listen? And secondly, if the hearer listens, they reveal the truths of the kingdom of heaven. So here we go. Seed, first of all. How does the wonderful kingdom of heaven spread? Look with me at verse 3. Jesus says that it spreads like this. A sower went out to sow. That's the kingdom of heaven, the sowing of seeds. What do the seeds represent? Well, we had read by Phil there the explanation of the parable. We looked at the bit in between last week, between the parable and the explanation. Here we're just looking at the parable itself. So in verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower," as he explains it. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what has been sown along the path." So we find that sowing seed equates to spreading the word about the kingdom of heaven. The word of God, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's repeated. Jesus says the same thing again in verse 20. This is the one who hears the word. It's there. Look down at verse 22. As to what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. And it's there also in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. So the seed is the word of God. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death on the cross for our sin, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven again, the promise that one day he will come to return as king, as judge of everybody, and from heaven he poured out his wonderful Holy Spirit to bring life, the tangible experience of new life, being born again, becoming new people in Jesus, so we can live in the way that he saved us to live, as we live for him and serve him in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just simply want us to be really very clear about this. I know many of us know this and we've heard it all before, but I think we need to be very clear indeed. We are, as a church, involved in a number of things, and we want to be involved in more things through this very building and what Rose shared last week and Pete has shared this week. And music is such a wonderful, wonderful expression of our corporate and sometimes personal worship of the living God. We're in connection with the food bank and Sheffield Pregnancy Counselling. We're in partnership with them, and they use our space here for counselling and caring for women. We are partnered with street pastors, and we want people to use their art and their creative skills. We want people to be worshiping the Lord God through their work and through their care for our world and ecology. We want people to be worshipping God as engineers and those working in human resources, seeing them as the Lord's resources, people in the image of the living God. We want to see students serve and worship Jesus in this building as genuinely members of the kingdom of heaven. But, and I know I don't need to say it, but as someone once said, if it goes without saying, it needs saying, because otherwise you'll presume it and then ultimately forget it. If we do not sow the seed, the word of God, none of what I've just said will spread the kingdom of heaven. And what message will we be sharing is if we do all these things, but don't actually speak about Jesus and what he's done? Well, I think a couple of things will happen. One, I think we won't be, as it says in verse 24, as this is another parable we're going to be looking at. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed. If we just do those things, we won't be sowing good seed. We'll be sowing a seed that may give people the impression that being a Christian is about simply being a do-gooder, doing good to the world around us. And that will sort of back up what they presume. Oh yeah, that's what I thought it was. And I can do good over here, actually. And you can do good in any religion. We must share the wonderful work of God. The other thing that might come across is that we might give people the idea that it is actually about salvation by works. Look what we do with our building. I don't know. We must sow the seed. And as we see life come, and it does produce, doesn't it, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, then these things follow on and should be celebrated and done to the worship and service of Jesus. But it's by grace we're saved, through faith. And these are not from ourselves. And God has saved us for good works that he's prepared for us to do. And I hope that's our heart as we look into the next month, the next year, and into the future as a church, that we look to the future with good hearts to be serving the Lord God and the kingdom of heaven. So, that's something for us. If we're going to be a church for people who don't go to church, that actually primarily means, I think, we sow the seed of God's word and the like in the power of the Spirit. So, secondly, the soil. So that's the seed. Secondly, the soil. Again, like the seed, it's all very, very clear indeed. Jesus tells us exactly what is meant by the soil, exactly what the soil depicts. So verse 4, we find that there's a path, perhaps through the middle of the field, and the birds of the air come and they swoop down and they snatch up the seed on the path. If you look at verse 19, that is a depiction of the evil one, Satan, the devil, sweeping down and snatching away the word of God that has been sown on someone's heart. As a warning, as we listen to God's word, as we listen to the truth about Jesus, there is somebody, a real individual, a very powerful person, who doesn't want us to have it. And that it'll freak him out if you have it. He'll do all he can to come and sweep it up and snatch it away before it takes root. And then verse 5 and 6, the rocky ground, perhaps around the edge of the field, its depiction is shallow soil. Verse 20 is the explanation. This is the person who receives the message of Jesus with great joy, but it doesn't take root. It's shallow soil. This person, him or her, have got a shallow heart. And other things come and uproot. And, they stop the roots going deep. And then verse 7, thirdly, talks about some seed being amongst the thorns, perhaps amongst the weeds as well. These grow into a sapling. But verse 22, the explanation there is this is the word of God. It's received in the heart. But then the weeds come and money is particularly mentioned. This is someone who's got a conflicted heart. There's other things going on, other things to live for, other interests. And those two things soon choke away the sapling of the word of God. And then verse 8, lastly, number 4, there's good fertile soil. It's explained in verse 23, those who hear and understand and receive and grow and produce, they multiply, they produce a crop. And so very clearly, the soil is our hearts. If the seed is the word of God, the soil is our hearts. And the parable then asks us the simple question, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart have I got? It's really personal, isn't it? It's really personal. Now, what is the seed of God's word doing in you? Seriously, we cannot judge each other. We're so prone, aren't we, to make an assessment of where people are in their discipleship. Seriously, for a time, we will not know. Well, we might know if they're hard soil because it had no impact whatsoever. But to begin with, you don't know whether it's amongst thorns or you don't know whether it's in rocky ground and it's shallow or whether it's good. I'm no good at gardening, but I've never seen Tanya go out in the garden and look at the plants that she's sown recently and uproot them to look at the roots and say, oh, it's doing all right, and put it back in. More about that next week. Not about Tanya's gardening, but from Matthew 13. It asks a very, very personal question about things that the Lord sees, and often we don't see in each other. But we must have honest hearts, and we must pray for God's Spirit to allow our consciences to reflect. We need to pause, don't we? Do I have a hard heart like the path? And we say, well, no, I don't want a hard heart. No, no one wants to be described as hard-hearted. And that's kind of good, isn't it? I mean, straight away, let's hear it and let's move away from being hard-hearted, you know, Teflon-coated. Nothing sticks, it just bounces off. Let's be interested. Let's avoid being the kind of people who the last thing we would want to be described as is as narrow and not inclusive. But when it comes to the gospel, we're closed-minded, not open-minded. Let's pray that we are open-minded to what God might say to us through Jesus' teaching, through the Bible, and see how it applies. We need to be honest about that, don't we? And secondly, do I have a shallow heart? And again, we say, well, I don't want a shallow heart. Please don't insult me, Tim, or even bringing it up. Well, it's Jesus who brings it up, not me. So we can sit with Jesus talks about shallow hearts. That's real. People have shallow hearts. And the seed of God's word grows for a while. They get excited. And again, no one wants this. Really. And what if I've heard the Bible, or I've heard the gospel, and initially it makes sense to me, but in time, I begin to find that I'm holding rather loosely to it because pressure rises. I get laughed at for the first time by my colleagues, so I go quiet. I get laughed at by friends, neighbours, my family. I begin to feel on the outside, not on the inside of things, and so I begin to let things drop, and I've really not got the roots anymore. We need to pray about that, don't we? And I want to say, I encourage you. You're here, so I guess that none of us here have actually got a hard heart. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But we've got to be careful, haven't we, and check our hearts about the shallow one. And then there's the conflicted heart. And again, that's fine. We feel insulted with that, don't we? I don't want a conflicted heart. But the Lord calls us to obey him, and the great commandments, You know, you'll have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself any image, any graven image, in the likeness of in heaven or on earth. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, seriously, the big, big commands of the Bible are about worshipping and loving him and him alone. And the Bible is all about idolatry coming in and taking us away from that. So Jesus just speaks truth here. Every single one of us has a conflicted heart. We will tend to being idolatrous. We will tend to, you know, money's mentioned here. But there's a shedload of other things if you've not got money. We're tempted in all sorts of ways. And there's nothing, you know, worse or better than another temptation. They're all will choke us down. Sport, holiday, kids' education, you know, our own things around our sexuality and the like. So again, I guess none of us here today are hard-hearted, but we need to ponder and pray about our hearts not being conflicted. And then do we have the humble heart? I think this is number four. And we want to say, yes, I want to have a humble heart. Please, God, may I have a humble heart. May I be the kind of person who receives your word, receives Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. He is the rightful ruler over me, and I want to live for him. And what a wonderful, radical king he is. He came, he washed his disciples' feet. If I'd been there as a fly on the wall when Jesus went around that room that Passover night, and I didn't know what the story up until then, and I'd been a fly on the wall, and I was going to assess who the king was, it wouldn't have been the guy going around with a bowl washing the disciples' feet. Nah. But it was. Thank you for being such a wonderful Saviour. And I want to receive you as my Lord, my God, and my King. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to be a rebel and a traitor. And I want to grow a crop. And I'm really happy if it's just 30. It would be great if it was 60. I'd love to be 100-fold. But, you know, seriously, 30 will do me. As I grow in the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and, you know, self-control and get involved with Joel and street pastors. You know, I'd love that to follow on. Care for people on a Friday night or whatever. Love to get involved actually perhaps with counselling, with Sheffield Pregnancy. And help wash other people's feet in that kind of a way. Because you washed mine. That would be great, wouldn't it? To live that kind of life. I think just say it gives some practical things around Sundays. You know, we're here on Sunday. We're gathered together in worship. We're gathered together to hear God, to hear Jesus speak to us. So let's give some simple applications about this. Simply this. I think we perhaps need to think about preparing our hearts before we come and pray and praise the Lord together and hear his word. It might be just something we just take away today. Just going to do something Sunday by Sunday to edge up my preparation of my heart as we gather to hear the word. When we are together and we're gathering together, I'm going to allow, yeah, it's great to see you again over tea and coffee, but I'm going to set my mind just to be encouraging conversation, perhaps to be going to the spiritual, not so I pour a bucket of water over someone else's excitement, but we begin to think about coming together. And when I'm singing, I'm going to join all in. Yeah, and in a minute I'm going to take the kids upstairs. Or in a minute I've got to go up and lead prayers. Or I've got to go up and preach. But you know what? I'm not going to just carry on making notes about that. I'm just going to get on with worshipping God, seeing my heart prepared with everyone else. And I'm going to do my preparation beforehand so that when I come up front, I'm just ready to go. I'm worried about it. I'm anxious because that's the way I am. But you know, I've joined in with everything up until that point. And then as we listen, some people take notes. It's not because it's an academic exercise. You know, it's not just so that we can, you know, have a lunchtime crits of the Bible talk. It's what we remember, isn't it? Remember Satan, he wants to snatch it away. I started taking notes when I was around 16 or 17. I've been keeping a journal ever since then of my thoughts and my notes and my prayers. And seriously, I found it one of the most helpful ways, just simply because somebody else said to me, Satan wants to snatch it away. If you write it down, he's less likely to be able to do that. Fine, okay, I'll write it down. Before it pops out of my head and goes. That's a good thing perhaps to do. And then perhaps just to reflect on it, to talk about it. You know, the three-point sermon actually originally was seven or eight-point sermon, came from the Puritan tradition. And the reason why it was seven or eight points, they were memorable. In fact, most of them in those days were extremely long sentences. And if you looked at any old books that are 300 years old, there's a great big long sentence. You know, none of this kind of like shortening stuff up and sound bites. They weren't into that. And so you'd have seven or eight really long points that were all there to help people remember the sermon and talk about it over lunch. And it, you know, our brains perhaps have shrunk and now we just have the three-pointer. But that's it. That's where it comes from. It's so we remember, and you can remember today's, can't you? It's seed and soil. And what was the last one? We're coming to it. So, yeah, see, she's taking notes, you see. That's why she knew. So, yeah, something about us there. So I'm just trying to be practical and just to encourage you as well that the pastoral team, that's Chris and myself, Fee, Dave, when he comes back, Tuesday we get together and the first thing we do is we think about Sunday and we pray about what we heard in God's word. We pray that for the church. I think that's a good thing to do. As those who serve here. So there we are. There's some things for you to think about, some practical stuff. So the seed of the word of God, the soil in our hearts, and now thirdly, the sowing. How did Jesus spread the kingdom of heaven? Well, very simply, the sower, that is Jesus, he goes out sowing seed. That's what sowers do. They sow seed. Were they going to sow something? They might knit something, but this is about sowing a seed. There's something really remarkable here about the strategy of sowing the word. You know, how does the kingdom of heaven grow? Well, by sowing. Verse 4, the sower went out to sow some seed on the path. Verse 5, he sows, other seed falls on the rocky ground. Verse 7, he sows, and some seed falls amongst the thorns. Verse 8, he sows, and some seeds fall on good soil. There's sort of this strong emphasis here. Jesus' strategy of sowing is the method for growing the kingdom of heaven. And this is the method that he used, and this is the method that he teaches his followers to use. To scatter. That's what sowing is. It's a scattering. That's the strategy, to scatter. I dare to say, it's not very Western in one way. It's not very British or, dare I say, English. We like things to be somewhat more targeted and precise. Not this scattering this widespread broadcasting. Notice... the sowing is the strategy. Just noticed that the sower, let's notice what he didn't do. Okay, the negative helps define the positive. Look at what it doesn't mean and not say, and then we'll begin to see as well clearly what it does say. It does not say that the sower went to sow and went into the field to where the good soil was and sowed there alone. And say that. In fact, there's no strategic, calculated, prayerful, spiritual assessment of the process. I think we should be encouraged with this. In one sense, my notes actually say this, although I don't really mean it in one sense, but as I wrote it this way, just as I was writing it, just to emphasize the point. In one sense, the parable doesn't encourage us to think. Full stop. Just get on and scatter it. Let it fall. Let it fall where it falls. We're not to think that so-and-so is an atheist. They've already rejected God. They've already given up on that. Or they actually worship another God already. So it's really difficult for them to actually to listen to me, to listen to the word of Jesus. So in actual fact, I hold back and I don't tell that person, him or her, the gospel. I presume that they have a hard heart. And who am I to do that? Not me. That's not my job. I'm a scatterer. I'm not to ask and figure out who has a hard heart and who is good soil. It's not my job. The word is like a parable. It has a double revelation. It's like the parable. It reveals the response. The word of God reveals the heart. And the only way that anyone will know where their heart is if the word is revealed to them, given to them, cast to them. There's no other way of knowing. You can't stand back and measure before you give it. The word must do its work. Not you. Not me. We just simply do that. Or if you're an evangelist, you run around the orchard just doing this. And I heard a great evangelist say, my job is simply to run around the orchard shaking the trees. It's not hard. And see which fruit drops. We're not to think so-and-so's lifestyle, their habits, what they do now. Well, when Jesus' word comes to them and challenges them, because it will, it should do, it always does as we come to live in the kingdom of heaven. We don't change because it's salvation by work. We do it because God's spirit has changed us. We're forgiven and we don't want to be doing those things that we're forgiven from for the rest of our life. We want to serve in the kingdom of heaven. So we will be challenged to change. And this person, natural fact, their life is so much over there. I can't share the word of God with them because that it'll just... You know, it just won't take root. But it's not my job. It's not our job to judge the ground. Not to think that, so-and-so's life. I can see where they're heading. They're very successful. They're really into doing their exams. They're doing great at work. They're really into their sport. They're sailing every single weekend. Never really get a chance to talk to them. Don't think they'd ever come to church. Real individual. So just hold back because, well, their life is cluttered up. So who am I to judge where the weeds are and the thorns are? Allow the word to do that. Just friendship evangelism. Who are we to think my friendship has grown, developed so much that now I think this person spiritually is ready to hear what I've got to say about Jesus. Seriously. I think there's a book, I can't remember the name of it, Tim and Nikki Sandel put Tanya and myself onto it, and it just says, look, let's get rid of friendship evangelism, and let's just talk about friendly evangelism, because we should all be friendly all the time, and it fits with the parable of the sower. Just get on sowing in a really friendly way. I think that's really what we should be engaging with. So yes, the judging the earth, it's not our job. Jesus himself, his strategy was to scatter and to just throw it everywhere. And if you read Matthew's gospel, you find him doing this. Verse 2 and verse 34 of Matthew 13, he is going big. He's just throwing it everywhere. Boom. Out there. We also find verse 10 and verse 36, he's doing it with 12 people. The disciples. And then we find in chapter 17, if you were to flip over the page, he goes up a mountain with Peter, James and John and they get an inside track. He does it with three. Crowds, 12, three. If you go back to chapter 8 and chapter 9, you'll find little story of a shed load of one-to-ones. A Roman centurion, a leper, two men, as a little triplet happens, two men with demons, a paralyzed man, Matthew, the tax collector. A young girl, an older woman, two blind men, and a man who's unable to speak. He is just scattering it everywhere, Jesus is. Big crowds, one-to-ones, little groups. Which is why our one-to-ones, our prayer triplets, our gospel teams, and come in on Sunday, and do the praise and prayer meeting on Tuesday. You know, we're kind of like design church to do the scattering. 2019-20, here at Christchurch Central, we want to be involved with friendly evangelism and do that in groups through our gospel teams. We want to be doing, as you'll look at this calendar, look at the little golden moments. That's where we want to be purposely reaching out. And this year, we want to really set our minds to being personal and friendly, but also public. We have this building. We are Christchurch Central. We want to be in the city centre with a heart for the whole city, in the heart of the city with a heart for the whole city. And so we want to be really pressure, pushing up our evangelism around Christmas, and next year, not having a separate mission week away from Easter, we're going to think, well, how can we use Easter? How can we be personal, and how can we be public as a church of individual, personal people in the public arena of the city centre? That's what we want to be doing. And we've linked up as well with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And Matthew, sat on the comfy chairs at the back there, is heading things up here in Sheffield and the wider region. And most of the people who are working with Matthew are from Christchurch Central. So have a chat with Simon, have a chat with Thea. One of the uses of this building is going to be for a training event for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association mission event. Franklin Graham is coming, and he's coming on the 6th of June. You'll see that here in the calendar. Pray for that. And I remember when a few leaders got together, Matthew got us together. We had a lunch with three or four folks from the BGEA. And one of the things they said to us is there's a lot of stuff that goes around saying, talking about mass evangelism. Let me quote this. These folks who are coming to assist us, and we're involved with churches right across the area, seriously, all sorts of shapes and sizes. We're not into mass evangelism. We're into personal evangelism done in a large scale. If no one does their personal evangelism, no one will turn up at the Sheffield Arena. And what they want to be doing is just equipping, serving, and helping us to do that. They're beginning in Glasgow. They're going to all sorts of cities in between, Liverpool, Sheffield, and they'll be ending the whole thing down in London. There's a whole load of other evangelistic things going on in 2020, and this is the one that has come to us. We're not having to pay for anything. Someone else in BGEA or Associated has covered the costs. You know, they just want to say, we need to do Mission England and Scotland. Are they going to Wales as well? And Wales. Going to Northern Ireland? So we need some people to go over there. Can you put that, email that? We need to get that covered too. Backstop and all the rest of it. Yeah. So that's what we want to be doing. And so as we go into this year, let's have the right expectations in a non-judgmental way, in a humble way. As we share God's word, some people won't be interested. And if we do it right, that's not our fault. And if they do respond, let's not be proud, because it's the word doing the work. And let's not go, if folks don't respond, let's not just shrivel up and go, it's all my fault. No. Allow the word of God to do its work. Powerful word. A word coming with the Spirit of God. So let's have the right expectations. And let's pray. We need to pray. If Satan is against this, if there are shallow hearts, if there are conflicted hearts, and that's a lot of the field, isn't it? That's three quarters of what Jesus talked about. Then we need to pray. Let's get on with that. Please come to the praise and prayer meeting on Tuesday. Dave Crosswell, we prayed about that earlier on. He's going to be here. It's going to be the welcome back moment for Crofty. So come for that as well. And then we need to have our expectations with the power of the seed. It feels so pathetic. It seems such a silly strategy, just chucking it out there. But it's the gospel. Romans 1:16, the power of God. That's the gospel, which is able to bring repentance and salvation and faith to the unbelieving heart. So let's encourage each other. And let's keep talking about these things, as well as the building project. And let's end now as we praise God together. And we're going to sing a song which encourages us to be engaging with God's word. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The musicians can come out. Let the rest of us stand. You might want to allow the air to fill your lungs. Get some blood back into your legs. Move about a little bit and be ready to sing to God and to encourage each other.